Well, I am the substitute of the substitute, as Jill said this morning, and I get to help direct us towards God's Word in this last part of the series that Pastor Chuck has been doing for us on What Child Is This? My name is Mike, and I'd like to ask you to stand with me as we read our scripture this morning. If you would direct yourselves towards the screens there, and I'm going to read from Matthew 2. Maybe many of you read it also this week in your homes, but I'll read it again for us this morning. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where the Messiah was to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And I think we'll do something a little differently for this last slide. If you would go ahead and just read this with me together, we'll sort of read it responsibly, all together, okay? Let's read out loud. "After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened the treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." Thank you very much. You could sit down now. Now, as we look at the wise men, there are so many areas we could look at. I'm going to focus a little bit more on the gifts this morning and the idea of gift giving. And I'm always interested in a little bit of help this morning from you. You can help me on the great gift debate question of Christmas every year. Well, I've been married over 30 years, so we've sort of figured this out. But this is the great debate question. Should you open gifts on Christmas Eve or on Christmas Day? All right. You have maybe have dealt with that also in your own families, because sometimes you get unequally yoked in the fact that your wife, her family opened them on Christmas Eve, but you as the husband did it correctly and opened it on Christmas Day every year. So to help me with this morning, my wife will be in second service, so I'll give her the report, okay? Who opens presents on Christmas Eve? Would you raise your hand, please? See, it is a minority, I think. Who opens on Christmas morning? Aha, okay, so I can tell her that I win. All right, and that we do it appropriately. No, our sermon this morning is not going to be on when to open gifts, okay? In fact, the whole idea a little bit about gift giving and all this is not just centered around the wise men, but of course, we as Christians, it's a neat opportunity for us to talk about when we do gifts and the traditions that we do it in our own families, of course, anytime we want to, that we can focus and go back to Matthew 2. And we can talk even with our children, the stories, and share with them what was behind all of this. We're on the final series of What Child Is This from Pastor Chuck, and I'm sure you're like me, you've enjoyed the messages, enjoyed hearing from them. Let me remind you that this song was written by an Englishman named William Chatterton Dix in 1865. And within the lyrics of this famous Christmas carol, we've encountered characters throughout the last several weeks that have pointed us to Christ and the answer to the question, what child is this? So this morning, it's time to consider the next verse of the song. And that starts like this. "So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh." And you know who it's talking about, right? We all know it doesn't say the wise men in the song, but of course we understand who it's about. And so I want you to think back a little bit with this morning to maybe this week in your home. or wherever you were at, and you were opening gifts with your family. Maybe you thought a little bit of this time when the gold, incense, and myrrh were brought to the Christ King at that moment many years ago. And tonight, actually, in our own home, we didn't get our whole family here for Christmas Day, Christmas morning. You know, when the kids start getting married and they have other families to go see, you understand it's hard to get everybody together. But, praise the Lord, we got them all together right now here in Columbus. And so we're very excited. Tonight, we're going to share the gift giving in our family, in our tradition. Now, we're going to do it tonight because we happen to all be here together, not because necessarily it's our tradition. But our family, we raised our children in Ukraine. We were missionaries in Ukraine for 10 years. And actually, on New Year's Eve is when all Ukrainians open their gifts. That's when they share their gifts together. It's tradition there in Ukraine, and I think all over Russia as well. And actually, they're going to be around the New Year's tree, not the Christmas tree, because that's they celebrate it. That's Yolka in Russian is for the New Year's tree. And so we're going to do that tonight in the family, mostly because we just happen to be all together. But if you even remember, maybe the gift-giving traditions often came about through St. Nicholas Day, of course. You probably heard of that. Martin Luther actually changed it later on, and he moved it to Christmas Eve. And so that's why a lot of us now in our Western tradition do a lot of our gift-giving now. But today, I don't want to talk about the modern gift-giving. I want to talk about the original time, the time when we're going to focus from Matthew 2. And I'd like to ask us a little bit about the givers, about the gifts, and about the receiver this morning, okay? So if we look back at Matthew 2, we'll see the first people that I want to talk about is in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. So we'll talk first about the givers. Who were they? Well, we know that they were wise men, like in our little video skit that was talked about there. But often we forget that there's a good probability that these wise men, that through the years and the descendants and the descendants and descendants, could have been and probably were students of Daniel. Not directly, of course. I'm not talking about this is 600 years later. But in reality, he may have had a great influence on their going and trying to find the Messiah. For you see, people and scholars believe that the wise men probably either from, we know they're from the east, so that's probably Arabia, or maybe that's at Persia. But the fact is that 600 years earlier, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, we read, "Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him, and he made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men." Okay? So Daniel was a magi. He was a wise man in the Babylonian Empire, and he was there, had great influence, I am sure, he's in charge of them, right, over basically the training and the teaching of the wise men from then on. So, and if I think about it a little bit, it's really interesting. As I was studying this week, well, actually, for the last 2 days, that's when I got the call from Pastor Luke. But anyway, as he was looking at that, we're thinking about Joseph. You know, think about that. It's a very similar situation that Joseph had with Daniel, right? He was a foreigner in the land, and he was captive in a sense, you know, and he was raised to power for an influence over the whole country for the sake of God and his plan and his people. And here we have Daniel back in Babylon, and has the same situation, all right? And has that influence over generations to come because of him being placed in that position as the ruler of the wise men there in Babylon. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, we see another thing that's very interesting. He actually foretells the coming of the Messiah in verses 24 to 26. And we're not going to take time to look at that, but he talks about the future one who will come, the anointed one that will come. And I'm thinking that with all of this going on, with the wise men in Babylon and this kind of prophecies, and also the fact of another thing that's very interesting, in Babylonian captivity era time period, the Jews really need to keep their heritage and their understanding and their teaching together as far as a culture, because they had no land. Remember, they're captives, okay, in Babylon. And this is, of course, many years before the time of Christ. But as they're there, they develop a system of learning that we even have today still. And it's called the synagogues. Okay? You've heard of a synagogue, of course. This started all during the time of the Babylonian captivity. We see that in history. And those synagogues then, as the Jews went out into different areas of the world and called diaspora, they brought their synagogues and had their synagogues in all these different cities around the known world at that time, even to the point that eventually, when the Apostle Paul and the disciples were going out and sharing the Messiah has come, they went first to the synagogues, right? This all started in the Babylonian time period with Daniel, and the people there would have understood. Jews went to the land, of course, back after the captivity, if you remember your history. They went with Ezra and Nehemiah, and they went back there to start, basically, Israel, revive it again. But during that time also, the synagogues were in place and the wise men. And that's the time period that we see foreigners from the east studying the stars, coming to a conclusion that the new king is born. Probably the Messiah himself, okay? They probably were thinking that. And these were actually maybe Gentiles, the first Gentiles that worshipped the Messiah. Now, this is unlikely givers of gifts, okay? It's a very special group of people that came. We don't know if there were three. Of course, we have the song, of course, that tells us there are three. But we have a group of wise men that come and worship the king. I'm thinking even in my own life of the unlikely givers in my own life, of this, like if I think of these givers here. This last summer, we did an English camp in Ukraine, and we do a little project. Maybe you've done this in a camp before where you've been to two, sort of like called Secret Saints. Okay, have you done that before where you put everybody's name in a pile in a basket or whatever that's going to be at the camp or whatever event that you have, and everybody pulls a name out, and that's going to be their person that they're going to give special gifts to throughout the week, all right? And just let them be encouraged and know that they're loved, okay? So we did this last year in Ukraine at the English camp and everything, and so throughout the week, I had this person that I was giving my gifts to, and then every day also, I was receiving like a little note or from this secret saint or this person, this unlikely giver, or maybe a piece of candy or something special, you know, there. And on the last day, we're supposed to reveal. And so on the last day, this little, he was 13, he wasn't that little, I guess. But anyway, a 13 young boy comes up to me, and he had painted this rock, all right? This is the exact rock. And on that backside, it says Vlad, okay? And Vlad gave it to me, and he was the unlikely giver. And he would say, and it was real so special to me. I kept the rock. You see, I brought it back with me. And it was a special gift, and it, because of who gave it, okay? It was because he gave it. Now, it's true, he was part of a little game, but he didn't have to spend the time. He didn't have to spend his hard-earned money. He didn't have much and for the little gifts that he gave me throughout the week. But it was a touching thing for me. And as I think of gifts and giving, it's an expression of love. And that's what the wise men were doing. That's what we do when we do our gifts. It's hopefully not out of obligation. And also, and I think about the gift-giving idea. I remember back a little bit of a book I've read, and many of you have probably read over the years, called The Five Love Languages. Okay, you know that book, right? And one of them is gift giving, right? Do you remember that? One of them is gift giving. We have, I think one of them's, acts of service. That's mine, by the way. So if you want to, anyway, make me feel loved. But anyway, physical touch, okay, is one of them, and the other ones too. But gift giving is the one I wanted to focus on because, I'm really sad. I'm going to embarrass her today, but my daughter Mandy's over there. Don't look at her, okay? And when she was a young little girl and she was growing up, we were trying to figure out what are our kids' love languages? How can we show love to our kids, right? And it was pretty obvious pretty quickly that our little girl, our Mandy, it was gift giving, okay? Gift giving was her love language. And I remember especially when we learned it, because I figured out what the best gift to give Mandy was when she was a young girl. That's a large pack of gum. Okay? Do you know why? Because when she got that gift, she felt loved. But what was better is that she had those 13 pieces of gum that then she could show love by giving it away to other people. All right? And so that was a cool gift to give Mandy. I haven't given her a pack of gum lately, but I probably should. And it's a reminder, too, a little bit for us of the giver and how special they are in God's plan, how special that those unlikely gifts are needed, even in our own life, and to appreciate that. I'd like to ask you, have you ever been surprised by a giver? And does that surprise of the giver raise the value of the act of giving also? That's something to think about for us. The second thing I want to talk about this morning will actually be the gifts themselves. These gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, probably were not given in our Christmas gift giving this last week, all right? But they are symbols of restoration and hope. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, it says this, "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." I've heard several sermons on the significance of these chosen gifts and also the fact of what they meant to Jesus himself. But have you also considered the symbols they were to the Jews as to us today? I had not seen this connection before, but I was reading about it from a pastor named Chad Ashby. He's a pastor at College Street Baptist Church. And so to give this idea of what this the significance of these gifts meant to the Jews themselves, I want you to picture with me that this side of the stage right now is Babylon, okay? And over here, we have Israel, all right? So it happens, I want to go back in history, to back to Isaiah and the time of King Hezekiah. Okay, King Hezekiah is over here in Israel, all right? And he receives a friendly envoy of these people from Babylon. And they come over here, it's before the captivity, all right? This is King Hezekiah, he's in Jerusalem. And as he's in Jerusalem here, it says in Isaiah chapter 39, verse 2, that King Hezekiah was self-confident and he showed them, quote, "the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his entire armory, and everything found among his treasures." Hear that? The gold, the silver, and the spices even also that were there. And then Isaiah, just a few verses later, he sees what King Hezekiah is doing. Okay, remember, these are foreigners, enemies coming over to Israel. And he warns Hezekiah in verse 6. He says this, "The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord." All right? So he points out to, you just showed him all of your treasures and they're not going to be there in a little while. In fact, it wasn't very long. For in 587 BC, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, you've heard his name before, he comes and he captures and he plunders everything in Jerusalem. In fact, Daniel recounts later on in Daniel chapter 5, verse 4 over here, you probably remember that the golden cups from the Lord's temple were used in a party. Okay? These were the gold from over there, all right, in Jerusalem. But now, let's go forward in time. We do have a time where Cyrus, who is the Persian king of Persia, he does send some of the gifts and the gold and things back to with Ezra and Nehemiah back here to Jerusalem. We do have that point. But also, we have it said in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 10, that the same foreigners that looted Jerusalem would one day rebuild her walls and the kings will serve her. I think also as we see Matthew come in talking, he talks in a sense about Nehemiah and Ezra here, but even more importantly, we see the foretaste of the riches that God would return to his Messiah to Jerusalem. And at Christmas time, I think it's so interesting that the wise men also come from Babylon bearing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the new King of Kings, to the Messiah that's being born here just outside of Jerusalem in the small town of Bethlehem. Maybe it signals the beginning of an eternal restoration of David's wealth, the rebuilding of David's eternal city, and the rejoicing of David's people. The gifts are a symbol of hope, gold and frankincense and myrrh. These were things that were taken from them, and it's restored. And now we look forward to the time that we have a Messiah that not only is the Messiah to the Jews, but is a Messiah that's going to save his people from their sins. Okay? Isn't that neat to think about? The sacrificial gifts are also signifying restoration and hope. I think of the sacrificial gifts in my own life and some different things even in Scripture as well that have been given to me that I appreciate that those have given. I think of the widow's mite and from the New Testament. I mean, Jesus honors that. Do you remember that? In Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44, it says that he sat down opposite the treasury, Jesus, and observed how the crowd put money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums, but a poor widow comes along with two small coins and a few cents. Calling his disciples to himself, Jesus says, "I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they have contributed from their surplus wealth, but she, from her poverty, has contributed all she had, her whole livelihood." I love that story because it shows also that it's not about even percentages or things like that, but it's about the attitude and the fact that she gave all of herself to the Lord and to giving it to God. Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 also says this. He concludes a great statement of talking about giving, and he says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, speaking of the grace we have received through the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus himself." So as we see the gifts, and they're coming forward as symbols of restoration and hope, and they're coming from this foreign place, from Gentiles themselves, in worship of the new king, I want to ask this question. Do we see beyond the gift and see the actual purpose of the gift as well? Do we see beyond the gift and see the purpose of the gift as well? Well, the last point I wanted to share with you this morning from this story has to do about the receiver. Because if we talk about the givers and we talk about the gifts, it's probably even more important in this story, especially to talk about the receiver. Remember, this whole series, and we're concluding it today, is "What Child Is This?" What does the chorus go like? The receiver is this child. It says, this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. The receiver of the gifts this time is the giver of all gifts, God in the flesh. It's ironic, but profound. Jesus as a child receives this act of worship and love through gifts that are given. I came to think of why did he receive this? Well, I think it's he could give his life for us, of course. That's what he would do, and it was a great picture of what that would be like. But also Jesus is an example in all things. He's the first fruit of all things. And as he received this gift from the wise men, it's an example for us to also be ones that truly receive the gift that is being offered to us by himself and his own life. The concept of receiving the gift is really important to a Christian, especially to evangelical Christians. It's the basis of our belief system. It's all summed up actually in one verse. I know you've seen this before, but I'm going to take just a second to show you as well. I've shared this on a napkin before, and I think it's so important to look at today and this morning as we think about the wise men and their gifts and they were giving, but also to think about what we have received as well. And I'm sure you've seen this before. It's so common. Sometimes it's called the bridge to life. But I just want to share with you just what Romans 6:23 really truly says to us this morning. As we go forward into 2018, I think this is appropriate. And all I'm going to do with this picture is use words from this verse. That's all. And if you notice here I got my little thing working. Yeah. If you notice this here, we have the first phrase, "For the wages of sin is death." Okay, I'd like to put these words here on this side of the chasm, or the one that separates us from God, because of the fact of what it says here. It says wage, that's something that we earn. That's what we remember. Go to McDonald's, work 10 hours, we get 10 hours wage, right? If we're the earner of that. So we earn a wage. And then ultimately, it's saying that the wage that we earn because of sin, and sin is anything that's against the character of God himself, our Creator. And that is death. That's the wage that we earn. And we often remind ourselves that it's not just physical death, although that's what came into the world because of sin, but it's also eternal death. That would be separation from God forever. And so that's what this first phrase is there. And thankfully, the verse doesn't stop there. It says, but. Okay, that's the best word in the whole verse. All right, but, next part of the phrase, the verse, gift of God is eternal life. Do you notice that they're all opposites? They're all opposites. A gift is an opposite of a wage. We can't earn a gift. The wise men, when they came, they gave gifts that were not earned by the baby that was in that house in Bethlehem. And it's of God. The gift is of God. It's offered to us as from God. Anything that's of the character of God is good, okay? Against the character of God is what is bad. That's sin. And the opposite, of course, of eternal death is eternal life. That's being in the presence of God forever. Just using the words from this verse. The interesting thing, though, of course, is that this verse also includes the condition of the receiving of this gift, and it comes from through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the verse says. I'm not adding anything in there. The only way to receive the gift is through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when I come to Christmas and I come to think about the wise men and I come to think about receiving gifts, I can't help but think about this little verse here and how it helps us to understand what receiving a gift means, what it looks like. When you think of the Magi this year, don't be surprised to find them bowing before a Hebrew and heralding him as king. At Jesus' birth, we need to recognize now how the tables have turned. This time, a star led the Magi into exile, sojourning in search of the scepter that had risen out of Israel. This time, they do not find a man seated at the right hand of Pharaoh, like Joseph, or they don't find Daniel sitting next to Nebuchadnezzar. What they find is a child sitting on a mother's lap. And as they bow and they worship, they become the first to recognize the end from the beginning. This child would surpass both Daniel and Joseph as chief of the Magi, big time. Because in Matthew 28:18 it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" This is what we're celebrating this year. This is what we get to enjoy as a believer. If you have received this gift, this is a gift beyond anything that the wise men brought to Jesus. I asked earlier for you to think about a couple of questions. I asked you to think about, have you ever been surprised by a giver? Or do we see beyond the gift and the actual purpose of the gift? But also, I'd like to ask you this question too. Have you been a proper receiver of the gift? Of course, I'm specifically speaking about, of course, the gift that God is offering you and offered me. And do we appreciate and really, really excited about that gift and how we can even use that gift in 2018 together? I'd like to conclude with a little story here. Judy and I, my wife, his name is Judy, and we were called to go to Ukraine to be missionaries about 16 years ago. And so we started raising support, and that means we're asking people for gifts, okay? Financial gifts to help us monthly or whatever to support us individually. And so we did this about 16 years ago, and the process took about a year as we would travel around to different families and to churches and share about what God has called us to do and see if they were interested in being part of that as well. And so then our mission that we were working for, I work for Youth for Christ, and they would give us reports about basically who had sent gifts that month, okay? Like the financial report through email. I can't remember if we had email 17 years ago, but that's beside the point. We got the gifts, okay, the reports of whatever we had. And as we looked at those, and we would see who had given a gift. And they, of course, these are people that were praying and for us, and were giving sacrificially to the Lord. And we would look down the list, and we came across the name. And came across this one name, and her name was Erica, and we knew who she was. She was a 10-year-old girl from Pierre, South Dakota, and she was giving us $40 a month, a 10-year-old, back a long time ago too. This is 17 years ago, and so she gave every month. We look at one month, and the next month, and the next month, she'd give regularly, and so her mother was my wife's best friend, so she gave her a call. And she talked to her and says, do you know that your daughter, obviously she did, but do you know your daughter is sending us, a $40 a month support every month and sending it to us. How does she get this money? What's this coming from? And so her mother said, well, she's doing a newspaper route every day. She's delivering newspapers. And she receives $80 a month for delivering newspapers. And so then she sends $40 a month to you. And my wife was, they say, well, could you maybe tell her to give us less, a more appropriate percentage of what she has as income and everything like this? And this is really great. We appreciate it and everything. But she doesn't have to do that. And her mother then said, this was all Erica's desire. Do you want me to tell her to give less and take away a blessing from God? So we let it go because we learned a lesson through that. And also, I pray as we go into 2018 that we consider these principles from the wise men. If you've never received the gift of God that is offered for you, I can't think of a better time than right now. And I do know that afterwards there'll be people here to pray if you're interested. But I'd like to ask you, please consider as we go forward into this year and consider what the wise men did in worship, that we also might do so in worship as well and receive appropriately the gifts and give the gifts accordingly out from us. Would you pray with me as we close? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. And I pray that I've done so appropriately as you've looked at Matthew 2 and tried to consider the incredible sacrificial giving, the worship that happened there with the wise men and all the years behind it of looking forward to the Messiah coming and actually being present there to actually bring those gifts to Him. And Lord, may we apply this to our lives as we go forward in this next year. Lord, we have a new start today, the last day of this year, tomorrow a new start. May we also consider, Father, if we've also given our lives to you and received that gift appropriately, and then also how we may then serve you and others by sharing what this gift means to other people around us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you so much for this opportunity to be a family this morning, to worship and to learn from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.